do? Why do people do what they do? How do you answer that? All right, because they're human. That's like with David, though, the other day. You're using a term to define the term. So that's as good as any, probably. But why do people do what we do?
People make decisions based on their knowledge, assumptions, and
okay. That kind of stuff. All right, so people make decisions based on their knowledge and assumptions and beliefs and so forth. All true, but what are they? Why do people do you think most of us make decisions based on carefully thought out reasoned assumptions? Brian, were you going to say something?
Because we're sinners.
All right, because we're sinners. That is bottom line. We do what we do because we make ourselves the center of everything and we think we can and it's right to. Anybody else? We have our free will.
Sometimes our own biases, our culture plays into it. Everything. Some of our own decisions are based on perhaps decisions that we have thought to be right based on how we were brought up.
All right. Barney's point, it I think, is a good one. We think and make decisions based on how we've been brought up and how we're trained and how people around us thought. Okay? That can be good or bad, can't it? Gene? All right, so we make decisions because God gave, or we do what we do because God gave us the ability to choose to do what we want to do, right? Anybody else? Who else? Gene?
Also, we have a desire to get ahead and to be right.
Gene is we have a self. A best interest of self type of a motivation, and it can show up either in wanting to win or to have our way or to get somewhere or to accomplish things and so on. All of those are aspects of what being human means. Turn your attention now to my title for this class this morning. Everybody needs a therefore. Probably that is not exactly what you guys have just said or what you were saying, but it's related to it, I think. Therefore means I think, I believe, I want this, therefore I do this. So what I'm getting at is everybody needs a sufficient connection between this assumption, belief, desire, or motive, and then this action, this conviction, this way of living. And it needs to be a sufficient therefore. I do think that a lot of times in our culture right now, there is not one. I think, Dave?
Being brought up in the church, and then those that I've talked to that weren't brought up in the church, and when you start saying, well, this says this, or this says that, and they say, well, I didn't think it said that.
All right, so
we've got a different way of thinking.
All right. We start from a different place, which is a point we've tried to observe as we've gone along here. What I'm getting at here is that in the broader setting of the culture where we live, if you notice, there is not a therefore a lot of times based on anything that I think is lasting or anything that I think is right or anything that I think is true. It is just I am. Which means that we're at loggerheads between the basic assumption of the Bible and then the culture. Who's the I am in Scripture?
Right.
God. Who is the I am in modern American life?
Jesus.
the individual, right? So there is not a therefore. It's just is. That's the it is right now. It won't be after I'm gone. It's just the presentism that I heard someone talk about a while back. So there's the challenge. Now, in Hebrews 3, this important hinge takes place. It's a unique one. It dominates the rest of this letter. It shows the, as clearly as anything I can think, the integrated nature of Christian thought and action. It is, notice that it starts with therefore, meaning that we're about to make the connection between theology and practice, or between belief and action. And it's a very, very meaningful one. I'm going to read the 6 verses, and then we'll come back and work through this in our class today. Therefore, holy brothers, and of course, brothers and sisters is implied, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold firmly to our confidence and the boast of our hope. Now, as is the case with this writer, no words are used by accident, and every term has its own significance and its own wonderful value. So therefore is the like the hinge on my door, my front door of my house. It's what holds the belief and the way of life together, or the teaching about God and the way of life together. The burden of this passage is to ask us to consider Jesus. In that way, it has something in common with the other important places in the rest of this book. This happens when we're being exhorted, we're being encouraged, we're being challenged about something. So let's see if we can find the connection between what this passage says and then what we've already just read. My beginning place is holy brothers. This is the only place in the New Testament where this term is used in addressing Christians. But it's not a unique idea, especially in this context. Can anybody think of a reason? If you glance through where we've just been and reading Hebrews 2, can you think of any reason why he would want to address his readers as brothers? Why is this the natural thing about therefore means it was present over here, and now it has to be translated into life now. Go back to where we've been. If you got to be with us, this will be more fair to you, maybe, if you've been with us on Wednesday evening. But please notice the end of verse 11 of chapter 2. This was the burden of the whole argument. For both he who sanctifies, that means makes holy, and those who are sanctified, that is, who are holy, are all from one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. All right, now please notice this is the term that got repeated through the quotes he used. Verse 12, I'll proclaim your name among my brothers or to my brothers. And then he goes along with this. Verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. And then it comes along here to verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brothers. All right, so what is the reason why the writer now wants to address his readers as holy brothers? That's who he's talking about. But why specifically here is this part of the therefore? Jesus was not ashamed to call us brothers. He partook of flesh and blood to be able to call us brothers. He endured the same things to be able to call us brothers. Therefore, we are brothers. So, if we can't believe that Jesus became flesh and blood, that he dwelt among us, that he is brother to us, and then not be regarding ourselves as brothers. Why holy brothers? What does holy mean? All right, sanctified. All right, now back up in verse 11, the important idea was, he who is holy, remember that sanctifies is just the verb form of holy. Sanctifies is the verb form of the word that's translated saint. Saint is the noun, sanctified is the verb. So, the writer is just asking his readers to think of themselves as what they are in Christ. They are set apart to God. We belong to God. And we're all of one in Christ, in God's family. And so we think of it that way. Holy brothers. Who is that? That's all of us who are in Christ. Eddie? All right, good point. Eddie said that sin sets us apart from God. We studied that the other night. Alienates us from God. But Christ sets us apart to God, makes us holy or sanctifies us in that way. Now, so that's the first connection there. We're about to be asked to be what we are. We're about to be asked to live like brothers in God's family who are simply responding or reflecting the work of Christ. He called us brothers so that we might regard ourselves as holy brothers. The second thing that he says is we are sharers or partakers in a heavenly calling. What do you think he means by heavenly calling?
When we put on Christ, we get a gift.
All right. So David is saying when we put on Christ, we get a gift, we have an inheritance, we have a promised land, if you think of it that way. Old Testament Israel had an inheritance across the river in the promised land. And in this book, in the illustrations that are about to follow, the heavenly calling is going to be this promised rest. It's a calling from heaven to heaven. That's how I would look over at chapter 9 and verse 15 for just a second. It has, for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the violations committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's what David is talking about there. And that's what I think we're getting at. A calling from, or an invitation from heaven to heaven. This is the heavenly calling idea here. We are sharers in it, or partakers in it. The word for partakers is the normal word for fellowship, or it's the word for communion, or it's the word for even a form of contribution. We participate in this heavenly calling. That's as holy brothers. We have a family heritage or an inheritance, and that's what we look forward to. It'll be elsewhere called our hope here in the letter to the Hebrews. Now then, we're asked to consider, and this becomes an important idea in Hebrews when the writer wants to make a particular point or really wants us to stop and think. He will ask us to consider things, and we'll run across this word about three more times in this letter. Here, we're asked to consider Jesus. But what two things about Jesus? I mean, stop and think about, remember we said the human, Jesus is the human name. It's what the name the writer uses when he wants us to stop and reflect on Jesus as a man. He just spent the whole last part of chapter 2 talking to us about Jesus partaking of blood and flesh and dwelling among us as true man. And being the fulfillment of what we lost, or the correction for what we lost in falling away from God. So what two things about Jesus the man is this writer impressed with that he wants us to consider? All right, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, think about those two words, high priest of our confession, both the apostle of our confession and the high priest of our confession. All right, I'm getting to thinking and not writing there. So please notice that the apostle and high priest of our confession. We're going to need to think about all of those terms right there. Apostle, we haven't run across yet in this letter. This is the only time Jesus is ever called by the noun apostle. The verb form is used several times of him, by him. What does apostle mean? Say it louder. One who is sent, right. So he is one who is sent. He often talked about having been sent, doing the will of the one who sent him, that kind of thing, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus talked that way. Here, he is the apostle. Wonder why that would be brought up in this context. By the way, welcome back, Virginia. All right. It does show that he is someone sent from God to live as a man. But this may be a place where also we're looking forward a bit, because he's going to compare Jesus to Moses in just a minute. But the one who is sent, sometimes if we think about the angels that we studied before, remember that they were ministering spirits sent out, remember chapter 1, verse 14, to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So it could be ending that discussion here and saying that Jesus is the one who is actually sent from heaven with the calling for us to follow him there. And then high priest, what does this mean? All right, he's the one that offered sacrifices to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. This is the tie to what we just read at the end of chapter 2. He had to be made like his brothers so that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Now, notice that this is from God to man, and this is from man to God. That's the way I think of this. Jesus is both of those things. He's sent from heaven to man, but he represents man in the presence of God by not only making sacrifice for our sins, atoning sacrifice for our sins, but also by being a merciful and faithful high priest for us. Now, this is going to be a big idea in Hebrews, as you guys know, very important one. But for now, please notice both. What does it mean of our confession? This is apostle, this is high priest, and then of our confession. What does that mean? Right, the good confession. Confession is to say the same thing as, and it can be a statement of what is believed or a conviction upon which one takes his stand, upon which one bases his thinking and his life and his hope. So would I be safe in saying that in this passage, this confession is the therefore? The underappreciated aspect of obedience to the gospel is the confession, the good confession. We like to remind people that when you hear the gospel, it's for everybody. Anybody can respond to it. God wants it. It's a calling that invites all of us. But we have to believe the facts of it. We have to repent or have our hearts changed by the message of it. We'll say we have to confess and we have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then he raises us up to walk in newness of life. Repentance takes place in the mind or in the heart. We can't see it. We might see the fruits of it, but confession is the part of it that I think we take the lightest, and it's the most important. Did you know confession is the good confession is more important than baptism? Because the baptism means nothing unless that confession is there and it's really believed. When are you actually committed? If you're a person of integrity, when are you actually committed to do what the Lord asks of you? As soon as you say that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're either committed or you're not living with any integrity. And that is in this passage, the confession being placed as it is obviously related to what the writer has said in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? who offered the sacrifice for your sins, who now represents his people as the merciful and faithful high priest in heaven. That's what I believe. That's the apostle and high priest of our confession. All right, any comment or argument that you want to make with what we've said there? That's saying it that way sometimes leaves people with the impression that we don't attach importance to the rest of the response to the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But why does the rest of it matter? And that's the deal. Chris? Okay.
When I think of Jesus the high priest, I think of Jesus as the one interceding on our behalf. He is standing in our place before God, pleading for our forgiveness, mm-hmm. and making sure our salvation is complete.
All right. Chris said, if you couldn't hear him, when he thinks of Jesus, he thinks of him as the high priest who stands in the presence of God and makes intercession for us. And owns us as his own, and makes sure that our salvation is complete. A good point, Ron.
I also think that in confession, it's like you said, we don't really understand it, and we don't make light of it, but it's not fully comprehended until we go along and we learn more about what we're actually confessing.
Yeah.
Like what we're doing today.
Yeah, but isn't that true for every aspect of response to the gospel? I guess what I'm getting at, let me say it more fully, more clearly. Most people think that when we talk about the good confession with regard to response to the gospel, that's confessing of our sins. And if you listen to the people who have the habit of wanting to think the so-called sinner's prayer is the proper response to salvation, if you listen, it will be, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I want to own Jesus as my Savior. The fact that we are sinners is the given in wanting to embrace the gospel. It's that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who does the sufficient work to deal with our sins, which we are confessing in the good confession. Now, as a Christian, if I willfully sin and I realize I have stepped away from God's ways for my life, then as a Christian, I'm taught in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7 and following, to confess my sins. In fact, we're to be confessing our sins one to another in that way. James will say in James chapter 5. So in that, and that God will be faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins as his children if we confess them, and of course implied is to turn from them. So that is the kind of what we're getting at. The idea of our confession, it's like the statement of what we believe. Now, please notice he goes ahead here to deal with to say two things about Jesus' high priesthood. He was what? He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Who appointed him? What does it mean that he was faithful?
He saw it through to the end.
Say it. All right, he saw it through all the way to the end, even to the point of death. The word faithful means reliable, dependable, loyal. It carries with it the idea of being obedient to the Father's will, or being completely committed to the Father's will and staying with him in that way. He is loyal to God. He's dependable for us. He's the faithful. He's faithful to the one who appointed him. Another way of saying it, he would have been someone who lived in keeping with what he confessed to be true about him. He said he came to do the Father's will, And he did it all the way through, like Debbie just mentioned. The second thing he says about the high priesthood of Jesus is what? All right. What he does here, if you notice, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him, what he does in this part of Hebrews is that he'll mention, he leaves this unsaid right now, but what he's doing, he'll come to the fact that Jesus is a merciful high priest over in chapter 4 and verse 14 and following. And please notice why he does this. At the end of chapter 2, he was made like his brother so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, what the writer of Hebrews does is to take merciful and faithful in reverse order and to try to apply them now to the lives of God's people. So, in other words, he has said that we are holy brothers. That's clearly a response to Jesus, that we share in a heavenly calling, which is now also owning what Christ has done for him. So as we consider Jesus, we're going to be asked to take these two qualities about him and make sure that in our lives they're having their proper application: faithful and merciful. What are those two things going to mean to us in maintaining a hold on the confession of our hope? So that if that gives us maybe, I wanted to try this morning to take each word of that statement that is the Hebrew writer makes and to show that chapter 3, verse 1 is now showing the implications. And then he will take these two terms and make them the guiding principles for the rest of this book. What did it mean for Jesus to be a merciful high priest and then a faithful high priest? And if he has holy brothers, what leading characteristics are going to be found among them? We're going to be faithful to the confession of our hope. We're going to depend on God's mercy and be loyal to it. In that way, it's going to cause us to believe that he's done something sufficient to save us. Now, what happens? The writer will compare Jesus to Moses, who might have been considered a previous one sent from God, and then he'll compare the two people, the people of Christ and the people of Moses, and ask about our whether we share this quality in the Jesus whom we are considering. All right, that doesn't look too beautiful up there, but you can see kind of what I'm getting at, I hope. Every word here is drawn from what he's just said in chapter 2 and applied to us as a people, and to the Jesus whom we are remembering this morning and thinking about. I'd like to lead us in a prayer for we end, if you'll bow with us. Father, we are thankful that you have made known what you have done for us through Jesus as the true man, the true example of what we were made and meant to be. We're thankful for the sacrifice that he's offered to deal with our sins, for his work as a merciful and faithful high priest. We're thankful, Father, that he completed the task that he was sent to to attend to. We pray, Father, you'll help us to listen to him and to depend on him and to imitate him as the moving force and the great reason for our lives. Thank you for these people this morning who are with us, for their families, for their faith. Please bless every one of their lives. Help us as we think about your family, which meets here. Help us to be faithful and merciful, loyal to Christ. And Father, we pray for wisdom in what we do. We pray for our country in these times as choices about leaders are going to be made. We pray, Father, for your will to be done with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.